Well, good morning.
That was fun. I figured out I don't have enough hands to push all the buttons at all one time to do that. All right. This morning, we're starting a study on the book of Philippians. And I want to take a forest for the trees look a little this morning. We say that often. You can't see the forest for the trees because sometimes we're so focused, we will be going a verse-by-verse step through this book. But I wanted to do a sort of historical overview setting before we get into it, because it is an amazing thing where this book fits into God's big picture and specifically our history. And so I want to take a look at this and break it down a little bit, and hopefully it'll personalize it a little bit more for you and I. Because often we look at the layout of the books in the Scripture and understand God had a design for even that, but sometimes we're not necessarily understanding how they fit into the historical accuracy and the historical progression that God used in our own lives personally. So we're going to take a good peek at this. This book is written to the church at Philippi. And this church is the primary place that Paul arrived at on his second missionary journey. So Paul gets on the second missionary journey, and he heads out with his team, and the first big city that they hit is Philippi. Okay, and we're going to look this morning in Acts, and when Dan taught through it, we were there, but I want us to look at it. There's a couple exciting things that happen at Philippi when they arrive there, and it's something that it kind of gives you the chills when you remember when we look to it, and I'm sure we'll recall it when we get there. But something that often doesn't occur to us is that the story of the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ and all the things that occurred with him was at that time regional. Most of the Middle East, what they would have called Asia back then, knew of the story of Jesus and what happened, but the story did not spread right away. Okay, it had spent a lot of time. Even Paul's first missionary journey was mostly in Asia, from the Middle East up into areas of Turkey and things of that sort, but it didn't make it to Europe. Okay, it was centrally located, so there are a lot of folks who hadn't heard the story yet. Okay, until Paul's second missionary journey, and we're going to see God's specific direction to go in that area, and he makes his way over to Greece, which is where Philippi is located, and that's where this second missionary journey takes place. Up until that point, guys, and we're not going to go through a history lesson on this whole thing, but how many of you have heard of the Greek gods? Okay, Zeus and Apollos and Aphrodite and all that kind of stuff. That is what was the central worship system in that area until God allowed Paul to come with the gospel message. Now, with that in mind, what I think is important for you and I to realize, I'm looking across the crowd here, and not every Sunday, but this particular Sunday, I can probably make a pretty safe estimate that most of us are of European descent. Okay? I'm looking across the board. I think we can all trace our... we are talking about the central city that opened the door for most of the European gospel impact, which you and I can trace back in our history as the reason we probably are saved today. So understand that. Now, if Aper and Grace were here, there's a different situation with Africa, and we were talking about the history there. But this city that we're going to talk about, Philippi, is the first foothold that God allows so that the gospel can travel to Europe. And it went from Europe and came over to America, and then America has taken off through the Philadelphia church age and what God has done. And those who were studying Revelation on Wednesday night with us, if you were going to look at a book that is, I don't want to say coinciding, but books that tend to go together. We talk about books like Hebrews and Joshua go together. Well, if you're going to look at a book that represents the Philadelphian church age of those seven churches in Revelation, it would be the book of Philippi. So it's an amazing book, the book of Philippi. Listen to me, the book of Philippians. Okay, and so that's where we're picking up. And I want to go ahead and ask God for some blessing here this morning, because you have heard many times, and I've said it, and Warren Wiersbe has a book out called Be Joyful, that so many people talk about the book of Philippians as the book of joy. But just as important, and almost as many times in the book of Philippians, is mentioned another theme. And I think the two are inseparable. And that theme has something to do with the mind. You'll recognize a couple of these verses when I say them. The Bible says to be like-minded in the book of Philippians. It said, let this same mind be in you. It said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. It also says, think on these things. The mind of Christ. It is absolutely clear that to be joyful is something you have to make up your mind to do. It doesn't just happen. And see, that's the unfortunate situation that we are in, especially in Christianity. Now, I don't know about other places, because other places, when things get tough, you have to be able to stand up and look past the toughness and make a decision to move forward and go on. But here, sometimes in cushy America, and it's amazing to me what Karen was saying about so many people struggling with depression and with, just mentally beat down, because we've forgotten sometimes what it is to push through the hardships, we begin to think that our unhappiness is the hardship. Well, God's word here in Philippians, and we're going to look at this over the next several months, is that being joyful, rejoicing, is not dependent upon our circumstances around us, but it is a decision that you and I make. It's a choice that we will be joyful no matter what happens. And we're going to look at that in Paul's life here in a minute. The problem is today, too many Christians are looking for something. Now, I want to qualify this very carefully. Looking for something to make them happy, not choosing to be joyful. They go to church because it makes them happy. But what happens as soon as they leave church? Get a couple days down the pike and they're not happy anymore. Or they go to church to hear their music. Well, I go to the, because it's such uplifting. It just brings me such, careful. If you are looking for anything exterior to bring you happiness, to make you joyful, I'll put that in air quotes, then I guarantee you guys, listen to me very carefully, as much as you can find things to make you happy, the devil can send you things to steal that happiness. When you understand that being joyful is a decision you make, it's a choice, it is setting your mind to do so, the devil can't take that from you. Because it's not dependent upon the things that are going on around us. It's dependent upon who we are in Christ and what God has done for us. Okay, and so we're going to be looking at that kind of carefully today. Before we go any further, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you. Lord, I'll stand here today and make a declaration that I am in no way an authority upon joy. Lord, I understand that in my human mind, this is a struggle a lot. That not letting the cares of this world and the heartaches and the hustle and bustle and all the things that come our way push us at a place where we are reminded the amazing life we have because Christ is our Savior and we have reestablished that relationship with our Heavenly Father. Lord, that's something that can't be touched, can't be taken away. But boy, it sure can be distracted. And Lord, we have a lot of people running around chasing tail, letting the pressures and the cares of this world. When I'm reminded of Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden's light, that we can cast our cares upon him, for he cares for us. And so, Father, I just pray this morning that as we realize the importance of this book and the importance of this place that Paul travels to, that right off the bat here, he sets a few benchmarks on being joyful. Lord, it's not necessarily the ones that we might think. But Father, I just pray that you give us some guidance. Be with my mind. Lord, I thank you that I don't have to give the wisdom. I don't have to be the teacher. We just share the word. It is here. You've written this for our learning, for our admonition. And so, Father, I just pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts and help us to see that we have a choice. And Lord, we can choose to be filled with your joy. So, Father, thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Acts chapter 16, if you would. Acts chapter 16. Now, after Paul has traveled to this city, and God has brought him clarity through the kind of people and the foothold and the amazing things that goes on here, he decides to write this book to them and encourages them to be joyful. So that's a nice thing. We sometimes in our minds, we might associate that as Paul is there, he's sketching these things down in a diary while he's in the city. That's not how this occurred. Okay, this book was written much later on, and he is referring back to what he knew and what he remembered from them. And so he's giving them some encouragement. So today we're going to be focusing on this idea of choosing to be joyful. Okay, you have to set your mind. You have to make up your mind to do that. And that is what we are going to be continuing to look at as a cross. Joy doesn't just pop on you. Okay, I wound up putting in about 9 feet of brake lines in my daughter's car. And I told a friend of mine that it seems as if I keep, the more I touch, the more things break. And it just seemed like before I knew it, I'm going to have to replace the engine on this car before I'm done. Because you work your way from a brake line to a valve, and the valve to another brake line, and the brake line to a caliper, and the caliper breaks off the bleeder valve, and now the new caliper has to get put in, which means new shoes, and who knows what's next. Okay, it just seemed like everything I was chasing. And I'll tell you what, in that circumstance, laying under the vehicle with rust and dripping in the eye of brake fluid and things like that, joy did not just pop into my body. Okay, that is not one of those circumstances where I'm going, glory, glory, hallelujah. It was kind of opposite of that. If you guys know me, one of the things that gets frustrated to me more than anything is broken down cars. I don't know why that bugs me so much. I mean, I can have a horn malfunction and I'm just like, that is a button, a big red button. It's easy to push to get me going. So I'm laying on the vehicle yesterday, realizing, be joyful and joyful, the Lord is alive. it's not a natural thing. To be joyful when circumstances are pushing in a different direction. And we're going to see that kind of with Paul here when he initiates this journey. And there's a few pointers I want to show. Just 6 quick things. I say quick, you can laugh at that. Okay? We are in chapter 16 of Acts. Acts chapter 16. We're studying Philippians, but did I say Acts chapter 16? Okay, Acts chapter 16. All right. Wait. Is this thing on? All right. I love you. Okay. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 6. Now when they had gone through Perga, out of the region of Galatia, that they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into, that's the one I was going to have fun with, Bethnia. But the Spirit suffered them not. I want to take a minute there for a second and make a comment. This is a commercial. This isn't one of the points. But I find it interesting that God says that the Holy Spirit forbid them to preach the word. You ever been in that situation where you feel like you want to share the word of God with somebody and it just isn't happening? Do not blame yourself. Do what you can, but there are times when the Holy Spirit will shut a door. Well, you don't understand, I never get it. You ever think that the Holy Spirit says, nope, you don't waste your time here. I have something different planned for you. Be understanding that, and this is going to go to the next point. So if you look verse 7, verse 9. And a vision appeared by night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. The first thing to have joy in your life is you have to choose to be Spirit-led. They were in Asia. They kept preaching in Asia. You know Paul's habit. He would go into a synagogue. He'd preach Jesus Christ. He'd split the synagogue right down the middle, and then he'd go preach somewhere, and all those who believed in Jesus Christ would follow him, and he'd go down in the streets and preach Jesus. And all through Asia, this was his motif, and he kept doing it all over and over, all through Asia. Well, the Holy Spirit says, I got different plans for you. We're not going to be preaching in Asia this time. We're going to work our way over to Macedonia. Understand, be willing to preach, but also be willing to be led where God leads you. It's an interesting phrase when Jesus says, do not cast your pearl before swine. That there's a point in time where if you're trying to kick down a door, don't do it. Okay, let God's Holy Spirit open the door. If you share it and the door slams shut, find the person that God wants you to share with. There have been many times where we were sharing the gospel with someone, and as we're sharing, that person seems to not be listening, but a person nearby was. And if you're not sensitive enough to realize that this person, God's not poking at their heart, but that person they are. Understand, be willing. If you and I are not, I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to get that fly. It would be all right if he stops landing right in the middle of my forehead. All right. Smart thinking. Plus, that might help with the sweat. All right. I think this is good stuff we're talking about. If this fly is going to be distracting me like this. Number one, you and I have to be willing to be Spirit-led. And I'm telling you, this is something that's been on my heart for this last week. There's a lot of things we're led to do in this life because we have responsibilities and there's things we need to be aware of and take care of. But you know what? If we push the Spirit out of that, we're in trouble. I can run around all day and work on brakes. And yeah, it's something that needs to get done. But you know what? I can wind up mechanicking my way out of being led by God's Holy Spirit. That there can be certain things that happen in our lives that we're so busy about that we forget we're not here to fix cars. Yeah, we have responsibilities, but that's not the purpose that God has us here. We can rewind back to the last couple of Sundays about the work of the Lord. That's why we're here. Number two, besides being led by the Spirit, one of the keys to having and choosing to have joy in our lives is remembering we're part of a team. There's teamwork here. Now, I want you to notice this. This is amazing to me. I love this. Verse 10. And after he had seen the vision. So this is the Apostle Paul, right? God gave Paul this vision to go over to Macedonia. Look at the next phrase. Immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia. Now catch that. The Apostle Paul has a dream, and a man from Macedonia calls and says, come. And Luke says, as soon as Paul got this vision, we got the call. Look at the next part of the verse. Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. You catch that amazing teamwork attitude? Luke didn't get the vision. Timothy didn't get the vision. If you read the first part of Philippians, the first verse, it says Paul and Timotheus. Okay, they're a team. And we know Dr. Luke is with him, and there may be others. Not sure. But I'm telling you this. As soon as Paul got the leadership of God's Holy Spirit, we all got on board. Immediately. Now, I'm glad you said that, Bruce, not me. Because you know what? Especially we Americans. Well, you know, Paul, you might have had this vision. But, you know, Timothy and I and some of the other fellows are wondering what, you know, is this really what we should be doing? You get that sense? No. The Apostle Paul said, guys, I had a vision last night. God told us to go to Macedonia. And they said, pack the bag, let's go. We're with you, Paul. We talked about this, and I know Dan's going to hit this more in the study of Exodus, on how God chooses a leader. We just looked at the birth of Moses last week and how God was preparing a man to take God's people. Guys, on Wednesday night, we were studying some of the key things about the book of Revelation, and how many times do we say that when you see the phrase counsel in Scripture, how many times that is a bad thing. Okay, God generally gives the vision to a leader, and the team tucks in and follows and does what God has laid out. Immediately. Now, please, I could easily segue into, you ought to do what your pastor tells you to do. I'm not going to do that. Okay, that's not what this is about. But this is about when you understand that someone in the leadership has had a vision from God and it's been made very clear that there is no hesitation. They get to it. Okay, so number one, if you're going to have the ability to choose joy in your life, number one, you have to be ready to be filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit. Number two, you better be ready to work as a team. Because ain't none of us go solo. And I'm so glad for that. Because, you know, generally the things that I wind up doing by myself wind up being an absolute mess. God didn't make us lone gunmen. We're supposed to work together as a team. And I love this. Luke says, well, Paul got a vision. We're going. And that's where, and it, not only did he say, we're heading with him and tagging along, he said, we are called to do that. Understand, to have true joy is understanding you're part of a team. You with me so far? All right. Number three. We got to be ready to put away preconceived ideas and prejudices and our own concepts of how God does things. Another way to put it is stereotypes. You know, this situation didn't exactly work out the way Paul was used to. Now, what did we say just generally Paul just did? Paul would go into a city and he'd find a synagogue. And he'd go into the synagogue, and because of his pedigree and his training as a Pharisee, Paul was given the floor quite often. And he was able to share thoughts from the Word of God. Look with me in verse 13. And on the Sabbath, I got to hit verse 12 to remind us. From thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, meaning it was a Roman city, we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a river where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. And they, when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if thou judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. This is completely opposite of what Paul is generally used to doing. He didn't show up and go in the synagogue. In Philippi, there was no synagogue. So he went to a clean place. And you can do the research in the Old Testament. One of the things, if there was no synagogue, he would go to a clean place. And one of those places would be by a river or a body of water. And you can offer prayer in that place as a Jewish person. So that's what they did. They went down to the river. And while they were there, they ran into a ladies' prayer group. The beginning of the Church of Philippi. The ladies' prayer group. Kind of a little opposite of what things would be. And I love this. This is fantastic to me. I heard there's this stupid show. I had not seen it till last night. And I stopped by for about 30 seconds just because it intrigued me. And it was called Biblically Speaking or something like that. I don't know if you guys have seen anything like that. I haven't heard any ads about this thing or anything, but there it was as I'm scrolling through trying to find out where the Red Sox were. Go Sox. Woo! Kicked them last night. There it is. As I'm scrolling through the channels, it says Biblically Speaking or something like that. And I thought, whoa! Biblically Speaking, I'll make a pit stop on here. Don't bother making a pit stop on there. It was stupid. I caught 30 seconds, and the 30 seconds I caught was two women sitting at a bar talking about how the Bible and religion is sexist against women. Okay, and it's an ongoing argument all over that it's, you know, it's male-centered and women are bad. Yeah, in some cultures there was that issue. But guys, God started this church at Philippi, which eventually opened the door to all of Europe being understanding the gospel, in which you and I can trace our heritage back to, was started with a group of ladies. One in particular, a woman who is no mention of her children and no mention of her husband, which in this style of writing that was done in the New Testament, if they had a spouse, the spouse would have been mentioned because it was the proper and respectful thing to do. So this was a single woman with no children who is a powerhouse business lady. Okay, if you understand what the seller of purple was at that time period, she would have been quite wealthy and she would have been in a vocation that was Fortune 500. Guys, this is completely backward of what would have been expected to start out a ministry in Macedonia. God plops Paul and the team right in the middle of a ladies' prayer group with a lady that's ruling this thing who is not barefoot and pregnant. And I say that because it causes a response in you and me. Okay, we have to be ready to remember that God's in control, and we need to work through His plan. How many of you and I, in struggling to be joyful, had an idea of how things ought to be, and when we approached it, it was completely opposite of what we thought? Come on, now, am I the only one? This is not Paul's structure on how he starts a church in a town. This is, whoa, wait a minute. No synagogue? Okay, what do? Okay, we find a group of men who are opening the scrolls of the scripture and reading them together. No, we find a bunch of ladies, not even at a church, not even in a building, down by the river. Okay, and we'll find a good male leadership in this, and they find Lydia. Now, I like this phrase. There's something here. I wrote down a couple of things. Number one, she was a certain woman, which in the scripture, that means there was a special place for them. We saw that when we looked at the elect lady in 2 John. When God spells out a certain thing, it doesn't just mean there was some lady. When he says a certain lady, that means that there was something notable about her. She was also a career woman. She wasn't just a certain woman, she was a career woman, but I like this. She was a compelling woman. You know what this phrase, guys, I don't know if you got a compelling woman. I have a compelling woman. I love my woman. Like I said, she's not even here. I'm not even earning brownie points with that one. Honestly. Yeah, okay, yeah, report that. You know what this word constrained us means? When you look up that word, it means she forced us. Now get this. Paul and the guys are there. She hears them preaching. She hears them sharing the word of God. And she gets in this relationship. They're baptized. She understands that. She begins to realize these men of God. And they go look for a place to stay. And she says, oh, no, you're coming home with me. And they say, oh, no, no, that's okay. And she says, no, you don't understand. You're coming home with me. All right, girls, grab their bags. They're coming. Okay. This was a powerhouse kind of lady. So for anybody to talk about the fact that women are not respectful and not authoritarian and not worthy, be careful. God doesn't judge things the way you and I judge things. God can use all kinds of different situations. And I remind myself of this. Now, personally, this is me. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life that bus kids... We dealt with bus kids. Now, anybody know what I mean by that term, bus kids, in church? It was meant mom and dad didn't come to church, but the church sent out drivers and buses to go pick the neighborhood kids up and bring them into church. And sometimes the bus kids, and I love kids, but some kids are not easily loved, and they would be dirty and have a lousy attitude and just... And I look at those and go, yeah, Lord, you can touch these hearts, but our humanity doesn't necessarily see things the way God sees things. And in Cornerstone Baptist, one of my good friends, and we were there for 12 years ministering, that church is pastored right now by a young boy who was brought in on the bus, led to the Lord, saved, grew up in that church, went off to Bible college, came back, and now he's the preacher. Sometimes I look at those little bus kids and say, oh, you poor little bus kid, and don't see exactly what God has in the plans. Well, the Apostle Paul, I'm sure, could walk up and go, no synagogue, and it's just a bunch of women. And this woman, what a bossy person. Oh, she's forcing us to come home with her. Well, I don't see it, guys. Paul made an adjustment. He was ready to be led the way God leads. So you're choosing to have joy this morning? So is there something in your life that you thought would be a different way? You laid it out in your mind and thought, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and all everything, just like before. And God says, oh, no, no, no. Not at all what you think. God is still in control, isn't he? Okay, I got two people to nod their head. God is still in control, isn't he? Amen. God has our best interests at heart, doesn't he?
Amen.
Amen. All right, keep that in mind. Because we have to remember not to come in with preconceived ideas. If things don't go the way you think they should go, trust that God is still working his plan. And man, I'm telling you, the fruit of what happens because of this, well, let's just keep going. It gets better. Not only were things a little scrambled because Paul didn't understand exactly what God had laid out in front of them, but they were willing to do what God wanted them to do. To have to be joyful, and to make that decision, you and I need to understand that there will be spiritual warfare. Okay. To have joy, you have to realize there will be spiritual warfare. Doesn't that exactly equate when you think about happiness that the world tries to talk about? But if you and I already have it in our minds that as a part of our being joyful, we'll be having to deal with the spiritual warfare. So when it comes, don't go, you know, a bunch of Christians walking around. Woe is me. You don't understand the attack I'm under. Hello? That's exactly what you're supposed to expect. Look at what goes on here. Verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to pray, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said unto the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And she came out the same hour. All this awesome stuff going around. Paul's out preaching and he's sharing the word of God. And the entire time, this young lady who was demon-possessed, who did fortune-telling for the people who had her in their care and got a lot of money for doing it, and it still happens today. Folks, I'll put a commercial out there. If you do anything with horoscopes, or tarot card readings, or call into these stupid psychic people on the radio, or get in there, don't do it. Don't do it. And I want you to see something. This is still commercial land. Did she say something that was truthful? Did she say something that was, what did she say? These are servants of the Most High God who tells us the way of salvation. Was that the truth? Absolutely the truth. Just because something that you might hear from, I'll just say it, demonic sources is true, doesn't mean it's worth being believed. Because the issue here is not what was being said, it was who was saying it. Where's the authority? If the person's authority isn't God the Father, there can be a lot of things out there that are truthful, that are revealed to people, but who's revealing it, you've got to be very careful about. To the point where Paul was grieved. Now, I don't know about you. Someone who is known to fortune tell is walking around in front or behind or following them about going, hey, listen to these guys. They're God's messengers and they'll tell you how to get saved. Does that sound like it's a bad thing? Man, wouldn't you love walking down the street, Bruce, when you were in Kenya or whatever, damn myself at work, and you head out downtown, you pop into Walmart and somebody's walking next to you going, hey, this guy knows how to tell you to get right with God. He knows how to show you how to get to heaven. He can take care of all men. Listen to him. You'd be like, free publicity? This is great. You don't even have to pay him for it. Who needs advertisement? I don't put an ad in the radio. I just walk around with this girl all day long. The problem was, the people knew where that message was coming from. And Paul was grieved. And he turns and he casts the demon out of her. Now, what are we talking about? This is great, right? Walks in, opening the door to Macedonia. He's setting the stage to write this book about how to be joyful. And the moment he's there, he's under spiritual warfare. The demons are already there, causing a ruckus. If you and I are going to choose to be joyful, we have to realize that there is going to be opposition. And that opposition is going to love to scramble the eggs. Not only did it not lay out the way Paul might have thought it was going to lay out, there was already forces in the works to try to mess things up. It gets better. Oops, I'm knocking my microphone off. Right, it gets better. Not only was it not the way they had expected it to be, not only was there spiritual warfare, but when you preach the gospel, it's going to bring you trouble. It's going to, yea, those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Isn't that what the Bible says? Here's another one for you. Psalm 126, verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. It isn't necessarily going to be easy, right? You with me so far? Somebody nod. Okay, good. Just, we need a bunch of Christian bobbleheads. You know, if you're going to go to sleep, just set your head to go like this. So that I know that something's... Okay. Look, if you would, to verse 22. Well, go back to verse 19. And when her master saw that the hope of their gain was gone. Ooh, all about money, isn't it? They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded them to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charged the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Things are going just according to plan, aren't they? Okay, we're heading there. God's opening. God gives us this vision. Please come to Macedonia. Hallelujah. We know where we're going. We're a team. We're all together. The Spirit's telling us where to head. And since that point, nothing's going smoothly, is it? But this is the same place that Paul said, be joyful. Okay, not the way we planned on starting the church, and now this little demon-possessed girl's causing us all kinds of grief, and when we finally deal with that situation, we get arrested, beaten, and thrown into the inner prison. Now understand, with Paul, this is not some of his prison time where in some of the places where he was imprisoned, he had a guard that would travel with him as he was free to walk around the city and things of that sort. This was chained in the lowest, dank, nasty part of the prison. This was not pleasant. Okay, this was pretty gross. And joy just bubbles over, doesn't it? Like laying under your car, doing the brakes on a 90-degree day. I'm just so happy to be doing this. But don't we love this story? Continue looking with me. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. What another theme that I talk about this morning is choosing to be joyful. That you have to set your mind. It is not letting circumstances decide whether you're happy about what's going on. You have to choose to be joyful. Paul and Silas goes, well, this is working out just the way we planned it. Let's sing. They're in this pretty miserable situation, and they prayed and lifted up their voice and sang praises to God. And I love this. It wasn't like one of these Christians that, well, let's tell somebody about Jesus. Hey, any of you guys want to know about Jesus? Look what else it says in the last part of this verse. And the prisoners heard them. Woo, buddy. You want to know the most effective part about joy is when other people see it. If you're joyful within yourself, what good does that do? If I were to say a word, define it in your mind real quick. If I were to say rejoice, do you just think, when you get the vision of somebody rejoicing, it means they're lifting up their voice and they're sharing it, and it's loud. You get this? They're thrown into prison. I can imagine what the typical prisoner would do when they got in there. This is just speculation, I know. I didn't do it. It wasn't me, I swear. Or crying or sobbing because they've been beaten how many times? And they're chained up and they're sniffling and snorting and that's not what the rest of the prisoners in the prison heard. They heard two men who decided that no matter what the circumstances were, they were going to be joyful. And they prayed and lifted up their voices, and the rest of the prisoners heard. Now, Now, there's a couple things we need to keep in mind. When you and I preach the gospel, it's going to cause us to have confrontations. Doesn't it? If you've ever spent any time sharing the gospel with somebody, when you bring up the fact that people are sinful, they don't like it. And when you tell them they need a Savior and they need their sins forgiven, you know, but we're sliding very, very quickly into what the Old Testament has called many times, man did what was right in their own eyes. To try to tell somebody, man, if you're on social media at all, you can see all these people who are basically right in the face of anything that's moral, saying, I don't even have to be moral. Okay, there was this, Delena, I don't know if you posted it or if it was something, the Slut March. If you Google that, don't even listen to what they have to say. Because most of what is being said is vulgar and profane and being proud of it. When you confront people about sin, it is going to cause trouble. Whether it's homosexual lifestyle or abortion or promiscuity or substance abuse, whatever it is, when you bring that up and talk about the fact that God considers that wrong, it is going to cause grief. So we get one or two things we can do. We can confront it, or we can just let it keep going and not mention it. But if you don't deal with the issue of sin, then why preach the gospel? Then after you go ahead and confront them, there's a cross to bear, isn't there? Many of you and I have had to bear it. When you start sharing the gospel with some people, some fewer than I'd like to see might be accepted. Most are going to give you grief about it. And don't be surprised. What did Jesus say? The world hated me. It's going to hate you too. Because those who are living for the flesh and sin, it is complete enmity. Enemies, they're in complete opposition to each other. So when we come and share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to cause grief. And that's exactly what happened here. Paul and Silas in jail because of casting a woman out, and the whole group says, wait a minute, these things that they're preaching are contrary to what we do as Romans. They ought not to be talking about this. This is not how we do things here in America. By golly, you should accept if a person considers themselves a cat. I am now self-identifying as a 15-pound Persian male kitty. And you will go to jail if you tell me anything different. How stupid are we getting? I mean, I say that and it's kind of way out there, but there are people who that's the point. That if you don't give them the respect of calling them what they call themselves... Guys, there will be trouble. There will be people who resist. But I want you to notice something. It doesn't end with that. We think, oh man, well, I sang in prison and they were thrown in jail. Keep going. Got to keep going. Got to love it. Back to verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakened out of his sleep, seeing that the prison doors were open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for a light, and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out, saying, "Sirs," guys, powerful verse, "what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the words of the Lord, and all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and his, straightway. And he brought them into his house and set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. When you deal with a confrontation, it brings conversion, amen? Look at this amazing thing. Now this, there's so we could preach a whole other sermon here. I do want to take the time, but I'm not going to. Okay? The jail doors bust open. Now, I don't know how many prisoners were in there, but we know that there were more than just Paul and Silas, that there were a multitude of prisoners there, and not one of them left. Now, God doesn't give any clarification why, so we have to assume it's with the information that he's already given us. Doesn't say that, you know, when all the doors popped open, you know, that a rock fell on all of them, the doors popped open, their chains were popped off, they were free to go, yet not one of them left. And how do we know not one of them left? Because Paul said, we are all still here. Never underestimate the impact that you and I rejoicing and being joyful in a situation that is completely contrary to being joyful will have on people. The only thing God gives us as information to what has happened here is Paul and Silas in the deepest dank prison after being whipped prayed and sang, and the rest of the prisoners heard them. Something about what they did and the rest of the prisoners hearing them caused those prisoners not to leave the prison. Now think about it just for a second. If you and I went and had a button to push and we can open a prison right here in Keene, boom, and all the doors were open, how many of those fellows would still stay in there? Man, it would be like opening a faucet, right? They'd be flowing out the door in a minute. And I can say pretty much just about every prison we know of that probably would happen, right? A chance to make a break for it. Not one person in this prison decided to go. And the only conclusion I can come to is because they saw joy and rejoicing in Paul and Silas, and it kept them there. There's no other information God gives us. That's all. Please remember, when you and I go through some of these issues of sharing the gospel, and we do it joyfully, it can make a major impact. And here this jailer winds up receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and his whole family with him because of the testimony of the Apostle Paul and Silas and being joyful to the point where after this is all done, now what a roller coaster this guy was on, right? He's about to kill himself because you know the Roman rule, right? The Roman rule is if you sleep on duty or if you let any of your prisoners go, you are going to be killed. So that's why he draws his sword to kill himself, because it's easier just to take your own life than to be tortured and killed by the authorities. He goes from that to trembling to rejoicing. Did you see what it said after he received the Lord Jesus Christ and his whole household? It said he laid meat before them and then he rejoiced. It's contagious. If you live your life full of joy and let people realize that if they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, they can have that same kind of joy. Last point. I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but the last part of the chapter, you can go ahead and read it. The magistrate and those who are in charge get a little nervous because they didn't realize at the time when they had thrown Paul in jail that he was a Roman citizen. And they didn't treat him a way a Roman citizen should be treated. That's going to come up again. So that's one of the reasons I'm mentioning it, is because in the book of Philippians, we're going to see, he had some amazing credentials that were on his side. Okay, he was a member of a kingdom and an empire that gave him special benefits. Don't forget who you and I are. Don't forget what kingdom we represent, where we're ambassadors from. Don't forget we have a special privilege, and we have an amazing king. One who can... I understand that if an earthquake happens, that doors might pop open. All right, so it was an earthquake. Kind of odd when an earthquake happens and chains pop off your hands or your feet. I've seen some earthquakes before. I can't imagine that handcuffs would come flying off because somebody had an earthquake. This was not just a natural occurrence. their God, their king, decided it was time for him to step in. So I got a question, and this is as much to me as you. It is not, I'm not pretending one bit that I get this all the time. But I don't know what you're going through. I don't know where you are in your life. I mean, we know each other, but a lot of times we don't share what's going on real close inside us, what we're struggling with. My question is, have you made up your mind to have joy? It's a choice. If you're waiting for circumstances around you to cause you to feel happiness, maybe a long wait. And if it does happen, it usually doesn't hang around that long. Because if our pleasure in our life and our happiness depends upon circumstances, like I said before, Satan can easily throw something at us that could take it away. The amazing privilege that you and I have as believers in Lord Jesus Christ, as members of God's kingdom, He is our Heavenly Father, is we can choose to have joy because we understand no matter what the circumstances are, He is still in control. Now, I've never prayed for an earthquake, but why not? Lord, I'm stuck in this mess. None of it's exactly the way I planned. I showed up here and everything was backwards. And then besides that, all this grief come by and all this spiritual warfare, and we prayed and we dealt with it, and now all of a sudden we're in trouble. And we've gotten punished and we're in a bad situation. Lord, help us. And God shakes the earth. Understand who we serve. We serve a sovereign God who's got a plan. And you and I are fitting the plan sometimes when we like it or not. So as we study this book, we're going to pick it up the next few weeks and a couple months and deal with these four chapters verse by verse. And you and I are going to see how choosing in our mind to be joyful is something that you and I have a privilege. Now, maybe, just maybe, there are some other prisoners that are around you that need to hear you pray and listen to you sing. And who knows what that's going to be. All of a sudden, all that problem that they could have easily ran from, they're going to hang around and wonder what you have to say. Don't ever underestimate what a Christian... Now, if everything's going smoothly in your life and you're rejoicing, does that happen? Have an impact on anybody? Everybody's happy and joyful when everything's going smooth. You know what really is moth to a flame? Is when things are absolutely falling apart and you and I can show the joy that they just can't understand. And there have been many people. I had a very close friend whose daughter took sick. She was about 2 years old. She went up to the hospital and didn't look good. I mean, they were giving her like a 10% chance of living. And in the hospital, he and his wife just bowed down on their knees and gave it over to the Lord and said, God, whatever happens, happens. And they were not happily bouncing around the hospital, thankful that their daughter was dying, but they were joyful that they understood that God was in control no matter what the circumstances. And there were quite a few people, doctors, nurses, and fellow mothers and fathers in that, the kid ward there, that were taken. And they, months later, were getting communication from them because they just could not understand how people could have that kind of attitude and that kind of peace and that kind of trust in God going through that situation. Never underestimate. Just when you think nobody else is listening and this whole situation is falling apart, there may be tons of people who are bound, who are listening, and need to understand what real joy is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. And Lord, there are times that this is not a sermon I need to preach. This is something I need to put in my own heart and my own mind. Father, there's often that this world pushes me around. And I thought things go a certain way, and it didn't go that way. And the plans I had made didn't pan out the way I'd hoped they'd. And then by the time things start looking good and start turning about, all of a sudden spiritual warfare comes up and the devil starts poking his ugly head in things. And before you know it, it's not just a spiritual battle. The Father, the gospel has brought troubles. Father, I think sometimes we underestimate the power of the struggle. Father, you say those that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Maybe, Lord, it's because we've been running from those tears that we're not reaping in the joy. Father, I just pray that you would help us as some of these things come our way, that even when the tough time comes, Lord, we'd understand that we can be joyful in our God. And Lord, there'll be a reaping. And we see the Philippian jailer, Lord, what an amazing story. His whole house led to the Lord because of two men who would not let their circumstances steal their joy. Father, help us as we go out into this world, sharing with folks about Jesus and the amazing thing that God did in our lives. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.